In our study, we've now made it in our study of the doctrine of glory to paragraph 6, which is the potential Ichabod of America. We've pretty much set this up by our study of the Philistine invasion of Israel in 1 Samuel chapters 2 through 6, 7 actually, you get the entire story. Now we want to see about the Ichabod of America. Ichabod, as we've noted, is the loss of glory. Point 1. The positive advance of cultures and societies is a manifestation of their fulfillment of God's mandate to Adam. God gave a mandate to Adam. And if societies, since the fall of Adam, are going to progress, and if they're going to advance, and if they're going to become civilizations with decent cultures, they must fulfill this mandate. And we find it in Genesis 1:28. It says, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." Fill the earth and subdue it. That's a part of a mandate to the human race. Secondly, the word subdue is the Hebrew verb kavash. K-A-V-A-S-H. Kavash. It means to bring into servitude or bondage by force if necessary. The earth, its natural resources, those things that are on it, are to be brought under the control of mankind. Man is to subdue planet earth. There are animals, birds, creepy crawly things, natural resources, land, fire, water. All is to be brought under the management of the human mind. 3. It is from this verb that we find the word for footstool. Operation Footstool, you will recall, is an idiom which describes the Lord's battlefield victory over Lucifer at the Second Advent. The most well-known reference to Operation Footstool is found in Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord, that's God the Father, says to my Lord, the Messiah, "Sit at my right hand," that's session. "Sit there until I make your enemies," that's Lucifer and the fallen angels, "a footstool for your feet." That is Hebrew idiom for the battlefield victory of Jesus Christ over Lucifer at the Second Advent. Consequently, 4. Man is not only given the permission, but also an order to conquer nature, to organize it for his benefit, and to develop its assets in such a way that it will magnify the essence of God who created it. When God created this world, he created it perfectly. And then there was the fall of Lucifer. We've studied that in Genesis 1:2, Isaiah 45:18. And we have also noted the restoration beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And in that restoration, a perfect environment was created for our original parents. The fall caused not only Adam and Eshaw to take on a sinful nature, and therefore ultimately from their spiritual death, physical death, but the universe also was put in a state of decay. And we've studied that in a great deal of detail as well. Now, in this state of decay, there are many things that are available to human free will. Man is left at the door of the garden as he was kicked out, and he looks across an empty world. And there are all the natural resources, the trees, the valleys, the rocks, the rivers, the streams, the oceans, and all of these things are available to him to survive. The mandate in Genesis 1:28 is to subdue it. And off they went. They had children. Their children had children, and that process kept on right down to this very hour. And in between, man has learned in many ways to subdue the earth. And in so doing, they take things that Jesus Christ created in Genesis 1:1 and transform them into useful things. Raw materials are worthless and useless when they stay in their natural habitat. Gold is not worth anything when it's buried inside of a mountain. Oil is useless when it lies underneath a tundra. Trees do inhale carbon monoxide, but they cannot become useful in the construction of things unless they're cut down, unless they're harvested. And you can take a look at this throughout the entire planet. Everything has its use and its place. Everything is to be subdued, and man is to use it for his benefit and his advance, and to demonstrate that what God created can be used for useful things. In other words, point five, God provided the raw materials by means of his essence and power. Man is given the obligation to discover the many and varied ways these raw materials may be utilized to magnify to mankind the eternal power of God. All in the heavens were created by our Lord, and it's a reflection of his glory. And we can take these things assigned to us, and we can magnify that glory as we do useful things. Six, when a group of individuals agree to cohabit a given territory in mutual accord, subscribing to a common culture, they enter into a compact called nationalism. You have a group of individuals, families, inhabiting a given piece of real estate. They are in mutual accord by subscribing to a common culture. And when they seek to organize into a government, they take on the identification of a nation. This is nationalism. It is a divine institution. Nationalism expresses itself by placing primary emphasis on its own culture as opposed to those of other nations. Culture, according to Webster's Ninth, is the customary beliefs, social forms, and material traits of a racial, religious, or social group. Customary beliefs come from a system usually called religion. Social forms come from that. For example, we are subscribers to a monogamous marital arrangement. That is a social form that came from our religious beliefs. There are also material traits, certain traits that are typical to those individuals, not spiritual traits, mind you, but the talents and abilities of the individuals. And this can be typical to a race, a religious group, or a social group. Seven, it is impossible for a multiracial, multireligious group of people to establish a common culture. The operative word there is establish. It is impossible for a multiracial, multi-religious group of people to establish a common culture. Whatever culture any nation has developed, its genesis is from a common race and or a common religion. Now let me demonstrate. We can't go into the Middle East today and meld in to that culture. We are believers in Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We have certain belief systems. We have certain social forms that go quite the contrary to that that has been established as a culture through Islam, reflected in Middle Eastern societies. And if we were to go there and seek to become a part of that culture, we would find the going rough, and we probably would have hands chopped off before it's over. And that's okay. We don't have a right to go over there and change the way those people think. That's their business. Likewise, they don't come over here and try to change the way we think. But they're doing it with our permission. And what I am going to demonstrate to you here is that when a culture is established and other cultures come in and seek to meld themselves in, one of two things occurs. Warfare breaks out and the interlopers are driven back. Or the original culture of the nation into which they come compromises its culture. And in the end, a culture emerges from all of this, but it is a different culture from the original. It is impossible for a multiracial, multi-religious group of people to establish a common culture. Whatever culture any nation has developed, its genesis is from a common race or a common religion. The culture of the United States at its founding was based on that of the Anglo-Saxon culture of Great Britain. It contained elements of a Western European heritage that included principles and concepts borrowed from Jerusalem, Athens, Rome, and London. It incorporated within its legal code the teachings found in the Judeo-Christian ethic. Now, we've defined the culture. It is Anglo-Saxon, and that emanated from the northwestern portion of Europe, primarily Great Britain. It contains elements of a Western European heritage. A heritage is something transmitted by or acquired from a predecessor. It includes a legacy and a tradition. And our culture has taken traditions from four other Western European organizations, city-states, or nations. They include those things that emanated out of Jerusalem, later Athens, following that Rome, and ultimately London, all amalgamated in Philadelphia in our foundational documents. This Western European heritage incorporated within its legal code the teachings found in the Judeo-Christian ethic. The Judeo-Christian ethic includes self-discipline, self-denial, chastity within marriage, abstinence from old sins, endurance under persecution, submission to authority, performance of duties, such as those that are assigned by Scripture to husbands, wives, parents, children, management, labor, establishment, the citizen, the pastor, the parishioner, and finally, the Christian work ethic. 8. These elements were brought together by our founding fathers in the state papers of our national government and reflected the zeitgeist of the American people at its founding. The zeitgeist is a snapshot of a culture, the way things are at any given moment in a nation's history. Cultures have an ebb and flow. But at the moment of our founding, our state papers reflected the zeitgeist of the American people at its founding. This nation was originally made up of a number of British colonies, and upon independence from the crown, its original culture was British. Thus the phrase, "We are all immigrants," is demonstrably wrong. 9. The population of the United States at its founding was made up overwhelmingly of former British subjects made free and independent by victory at Yorktown. They were citizens of the United States. They were not immigrants. Others that came later may have immigrated, but it was done at the good pleasure of the citizens of this country who offered them opportunity and often refuge. 10. Today, many to whom grace and charity have been extended over 225 years are now condemning our culture and seeking to eradicate from it its Western European origins under the rhetorical veil of multiculturalism and diversity. I've tried to teach you objectively. And a pastor stands in a pulpit and seeks to pull away the curtain and the fog and teach truth and get away from the propaganda of the day. This is one page of notes out of 1,723. And this one page of notes is so highly politically incorrect today that if you mention this as you leave, people will scoff and hiss, but it's true, and history proves it. the machinations of Harvard professors and Berkeley shrinks doesn't change the fact of how things are in the human way of things that has been proved over the millennia, beginning in the Garden of Eden right down to this hour. Cultures develop in certain ways, and they start with a similar group of people who subscribe to the same ideas and therefore organize their laws around those ideas, often motivated by religion, if not always. You can't get away from it. So how do we analyze the problems in America today unless we go back to the beginning and look at how they were and how they always have been, and then take a look today and see what has happened? Today, we've offered many, over 225 years, an opportunity to come here and to become a part of this culture and this society. Amalgamation is a very important thing when it comes to immigration. The greatest society ever developed prior to ours was that of Rome. The thing that took Rome down was they allowed the barbarians to come in, but they did not amalgamate them. They ignored them by and large. And in the end, it took several hundred years, but in the end, the barbarians organized and the barbarians took down Rome. Multiculturalism and diversity, therefore, is an invention right out of the heart of hell. A nation must have its own culture, and those who join us after the founding, no matter what their race, no matter what their religion, they must subscribe to one culture. I clearly state to you today that multiculturalism and diversity is the root cause of the recent ambush of innocent citizens in New York and the cheap shot taken at our military's nerve center at the Pentagon. If we were not so naive about immigration, these people never could have had such an easy time entering our country, using our facilities to train themselves, getting on our airplanes, and crashing them into our own buildings. 11. What the Islamic pirates sought to sabotage in Manhattan and Arlington were the visible manifestations of America's glory, which at its core are found in the absolute principles of Protestant theology. The thing that made America great and has made it great is Protestant theology. Without Protestant theology, we could not have been a client nation. Protestant theology recognizes Jesus Christ as Savior and that one may have eternal life through faith alone in Him. One may therefore advance in the subduing of planet Earth by subscribing to a culture that is developed from the teachings of Jesus Christ and His apostles in the New Testament church. And those who came here in the original founding were those who subscribed, if not wholly, at least to a great deal, to these concepts. And those who did not were willing to salute it. Our founding fathers have made far too many comments at the founding regarding the fact that this nation cannot survive without a continued reliance upon providence. And that has been true. And we have strayed from that under the mantra of multiculturalism. And we have absorbed in our culture, it's all right to allow others to come in, but the dominant culture must remain Christian. Otherwise, we lose client nation status. Do you understand the definition of a client nation? It is a nation in which Christianity prospers in the church age. And when that is removed, the nation may remain, but it is no longer a client nation. And if you like it that way, fine. That's where we're headed. And hopefully the Lord has gotten our attention so we can stop it. But if you don't care about this being a client nation, you shouldn't be very upset about what's happened here. A great change is underway, and the culture is being molded to something that it hasn't ever been before. that's not important to you, I don't care. That's where it's going. That's what happens. Do you think the culture in Rome remained the same after the barbarians took over? How about France after the revolution? They're not over that yet. The United States is really not over the war between the states. Europe is not really over World War I. Cultures change. And people don't want to change. And that's why they're still having wars in Europe. And when you don't manage your borders, and when you don't protect your culture, and when you don't amalgamate immigrants, these things happen. 12. The true glory of a nation is the reflection of its people's devotion to the order, establishment, and spiritual codes of their dispensation. The true glory of a nation is the reflection of its people's devotion to the order, establishment, and spiritual codes of their dispensation. What is the duty to be performed by the believer in this country? There should be order. There needs to be establishment truth recognized, and there needs to be a spiritual code based on New Testament truth for believers. You do your duty, Jesus Christ takes care of all the rest of this. Unfortunately, our nation has been riding the crest of the wave of prosperity imputed over several generations to those who knew doctrine and applied it in every aspect of life. We are beneficiaries of those who've gone before, who have done their duty, who have learned the word, and have applied it in their daily lives. And we're riding the crest of that wave. And these truths, unfortunately, were abandoned following World War II. And in a short 50 years, we have sown the wind, and now we're reaping the whirlwind. We sowed the wind, we're reaping the whirlwind. This is so intractable, you cannot believe it. Someone recently told me this, that they know a business that held out a helping hand to a number of Eastern European immigrants and hired a number of these refugees. And it turns out that they're Muslim. The enemy is within the gates. How many Muslims work where you work? Nice guys, have family, drive Chevrolets. So did the guys that got in those airplanes. One of them lived in Dallas, hand over the heart, had a family and children who attended normal school like yours do. Kind of thing Jesus Christ has to take care of now, and nothing you can do. That may be what anthrax is for. Smallpox, bubonic plague. We've sat on the hill for so long looking down on others, and we've scoffed at the God of this universe for so long, and we thought we could get away with it. Your protection is the doctrine in your soul. And where you get it is here. If you want a wall of fire, Jesus Christ makes sure the believer has one, even in the midst of the hurricane. I've given you examples for 17 years. When the disaster hits, get in the eye. While a hurricane rages around you, while the vortex destroys everything out there, you're in the eye. When a client nation is assaulted, the pivot is protected. They're the remnant for the next generation if the nation should fall. Israel is our example. You make your advance right here without fear. You pursue truth. Jesus Christ protects you because of what's in your soul. And He will take care of all of the other problems. You need not be afraid. Nevertheless, as a nation, we've sown the wind, we're reaping the whirlwind. 13. Our glory was originally built on the solid foundation of immutable truth. Today, this glory has become a mere facade, its ever-weakening abilities to sustain made evident by the events of September the 11th. The glory's not gone, but the glory is sure on the fade. 14. The sine qua non for a freedom-loving people is a civil social order based on the permanent things found in Scripture. There are permanent things. There are absolutes to which all societies, all nations, all cultures at all times must subscribe. That's called order. And these permanent things are found in the establishment codes of Scripture. With order comes freedom, and the preservation of freedom demands responsibility. We are people who have been free, and we're willing to take our freedom to do anything we damn well please, but without the responsibility that goes with it. Nobody wants any responsibility. Just let me do what I want to do, and I want to do it now. And I want my stuff, and that's all I want. With order comes freedom, and the preservation of freedom demands responsibility. And the responsibility of freedom requires that every generation instruct the succeeding generation about these responsibilities. Prep school is our meager effort here. Parents seek to do it in the homes. But the society and its culture has degenerated over 40 years to such a degree that when your children leave home, you have turned them loose into the midst of demonism and demon doctrines. The music, freedom of speech. We get to use that here. It is wrong to pass laws to tell people what they can and can't say or sing. It is wrong for adult people not to take responsibility for the freedom they have. There are certain things you don't say to children, although you're free to do so. I live in a cul-de-sac. I have children that live in the cul-de-sac. If I was to go out in my cul-de-sac and speak, not sing, speak to these children and just simply recite to them rote memory lyrics to some popular songs, the parents would call the police and have me arrested. But if I were to sing them, it would be art and it would be okay. Do you know what your children are singing or hearing other people sing? Can you understand it? It's a little bit more intense than Louie Louie. You know what they're reading. Talked to somebody the other day, says child's reading Harry Potter books, which is okay between them and the children. There's a movie coming out, Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, and it's going to be a blockbuster. Every kid in America is going to go see this. It may break Titanic's record. What's it teaching? Well, my view is not much different from Tinkerbell. It's just fantasy. But it's in an environment of demonism. And if children are not taught before they get in there or immediately after they come out the biblical aspects of that, then that is a way by which Satan can lure children into demonic concepts. It's a way. The tools are there for Lucifer to use. Unless the child has doctrine to analyze that and say, it's just fantasy. That's fine. My point is that the parents do the best they can to teach the children the truth. The prep school seeks to assist that. Turn your children out loose in our society today. Everywhere they go, the counter concept, the counter idea, the counter ideology is what is being broadcast constantly by everyone they meet, from the school on down to the clubs they engage in. And it's all a multicultural kind of a concept. The earth is our mother. Environmentalism is an evil that's going to lead to pantheism before it's done. So I realize I'm on a diatribe. But the diatribe is necessary because of the context we're in, which leads us to an evaluation of our status quo as a client nation, which I'm telling you is in danger. The sine qua non of a freedom-loving people is a civil social order based on the permanent things found in Scripture. With order comes freedom, and the preservation of freedom demands responsibility. Adult people, owners of corporations who produce certain things in this country, need to have more responsibility than they do. The responsibility of freedom requires that every generation instruct the succeeding generation about these responsibilities. 15. One of the best dissertations on the subjects of order and freedom was written by Dr. Russell A. Kirk in his magnum opus, The Roots of American Order. It is fascinating how his pungent commentary of 27 years ago seems prophetic in retrospect. When I was employed at Troy State University back in the early 70s, the university had a visiting professor program, and certain well-known individuals would come into campus and deliver a series of lectures and teach classes for a week, and they would do this a couple of times every semester. One of them was Dr. Kirk, whom I came to know and admire, and therefore began to gather his books. And I called The Roots of American Order his magnum opus. Now, I don't know if he would classify it as that, but I certainly do because of its implications with regard to the Word of God. And he starts off by describing what order is. You can't have freedom. You can't have a society unless there's order. So before we begin, we need a good definition of the word order. And we'll go to the guys who know how to define words, the Oxford English Dictionary. A method according to which things act or events take place. The fixed arrangement found in the existing constitution of things. The fixed arrangement. Things are fixed and established. These are the things that bring us order. And that order must be found both in the souls of individuals as well as the commonwealth they inhabit. There has to be something that is solid and always there that you can depend upon and go to in a time of trial. Order is a natural, moral, or spiritual system. There's natural order. God takes care of that. You can observe it. The leaves are falling off the trees. That's natural. It's a natural order of things. There's a moral order. Man somehow acquires through many, many generations and many millennia a general idea of how people should behave in inner working relationships with each other. And these things are developed as morals. They vary with cultures. But cultures who subscribe to the permanent things of Scripture have a certain moral code that is superior to all other cultures with the concept of maintaining order and producing freedom. If you do not subscribe to these concepts and the establishment of your order, then your society will be plagued by varied concepts that enslave individuals both physically and spiritually. So there's a natural order and there's a moral order. There's also a spiritual system or a spiritual order. And that was given at Sinai. A natural, moral, or spiritual system in which things proceed according to definite laws. A system in which things proceed but according to definite laws. Chiefly, in such phrases, order is found, such as the order of nature, the order of things, the order of the world, the moral order, or the spiritual order. Then Oxford goes on to define the civil or public order. The condition in which the laws regulating individuals in the community and their public conduct are maintained and observed. Civil or public order is a condition in which the laws regulating individuals in the community and their public conduct are maintained and observed. We have laws. They regulate our conduct. They're agreed upon in theory by all. We all agree to obey the law. Those who violate the law must be apprehended by certain duly appointed authorities and prosecuted according to the laws on the books and their penalty clauses. Civil or public order is the rule of law or constituted authority. The rule of law or constituted authority. It is a law-abiding state where there is absence of insurrection, riot, turbulence, unruliness, or crimes of violence. Now, I'm asking you, have we lost a little order in our country? Has the order taken a pretty staggering blow of late? Civil or public order is the absence of insurrection, riot, thankfully we haven't gotten to that yet, turbulence, unruliness, or crimes of violence. And when you have these things, there's a loss of order. Now, beginning on Tuesday, we'll open up the Roots of American Order to Chapter 1, Order, the First Need of All. And I will read excerpts from Dr. Kirk's first chapter as he establishes the concepts of order, freedom, and authority. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word, the opportunity to study these things from your Scriptures, and to draw direct parallels to the events of our day. It is time that this nation stopped being stupid. It is time we quit being naive. It is time as believers we take a hard stand for truth and therefore orient our souls to our duties as good soldiers for Christ. We make a difference. What we do here is important. Our pursuit of truth is imperative if we are to restore order in client nation America and brighten the colors of its former glory. Motivate us to do our duty as others do theirs during this crisis. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is indeed Lord of the armies. Charis human kai reine plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.